for Easter this year, we'll be looking at John chapter 15 and 16 this week, next week, also on Good Friday. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We'll be stepping out of the usual, the ongoing series in Deuteronomy for a little bit to talk about some of the implications of Jesus's death and resurrection for us. And we'll be looking at Jesus's words about that, his teaching to his followers on the night right before he was betrayed, and then the next day went to the cross. And he, clearly, these are important words. This is Jesus's last big conversation with his friends before he went to the cross. So we need to receive this and learn from it too. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his words together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you for revealing your son to us through your word here. Thank you for the words that he spoke that we have recorded. What a blessing to have the words of the Son of God written out on paper that we can read. And I pray that we would receive this as the true word of God, that we would believe it, that we'd live in the light of it. We ask you for your help right now. We pray that you'd use it to shape the way that we think, the way that we act towards each other, the way that we relate to you. I pray that you'd just use this even now. And we pray in your son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys know what a DTR is? Defining the relationship talk. Like, it's probably obvious to you guys. I come to you from the decade known as the 90s. In the 90s, this was a thing, a DTR. Just so you guys can relate a little bit, you millennials who are here today. Like, when you have a relationship with your girlfriend or boyfriend, a big defining moment in that relationship for you guys, I understand, is this was not a thing in the 90s. It's to be Instagram official, right? Do you have to have a conversation about that with your the person you're dating before you post that picture to declare to the world that we are a thing? I don't know. You millennials, do you have a conversation or you just do it and then you know? Well, in the 90s, this was before the Instagram. You would have a conversation. You'd talk about it with you'd say, we need to define our relationship here. You know, we kind of like each other. We kind of are hanging out a lot, but are we going to be serious? You know, are we going to be exclusive? What are the implications of being, you know, of you being my girlfriend and me being your boyfriend? I'm afraid that I did this with Zuleika like 3 or 4 times. She was kind of like, didn't we already have this talk? But I like wanted to be sure, you know, I wanted to really define the relationship. So that's the DTR. In this passage, and I know it sounds a little silly, but I think I have some warrant to use this analogy because Jesus talks about his relationship with us as, you know, a husband with a bride. So, you know, a groom with a bride. So this Jesus is talking with his disciples and he's talking about what this relationship is, what it means, all the implications of you having a relationship with me. What does this mean for your life? And so that's what this series is about in John 15 and 16. Let me read the text for today. This is the first eight verses of John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking. And this is what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. This is God's word. This passage is part of what scholars call the upper room discourse, because Jesus is, on the night of the Last Supper, the Thursday before he goes to the cross on Friday, he celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he has this big, long conversation with them. The apostle John, the disciple John, who was there, wrote down what he heard from Jesus in this gospel. On that evening, Jesus talks to his friends, his disciples, about what their relationship with him means. Now, of course, that relationship is important because of who Jesus is. He is the one and only Son of God who came to earth. He would die for them the next day. And then 3 days on the third day after that, he would rise from the dead. Then after that, he would ascend to heaven, and he would come again for them one day. And that relationship has enormous implications for them. It changes their eternal destiny, and it changes every part of their lives. So let's talk about this analogy that Jesus uses. He uses this image of a vine and the branches. He's explaining to how his friends relate to him. In the first century in Israel, these guys would have been really familiar with vineyards and grapevines. And Jesus describes several elements of grape farming. So there's the vine. There are the smaller branches that grow off of the vine. There's the fruit, the grapes that grow on the branches. There's the farmer, the gardener, who cuts off certain branches, and then other branches he cuts back. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then look at verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So the Old Testament often symbolized Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, as a vine, but often the scriptures about this say that the vine Israel is not producing the fruit that God expected from them. And then here Jesus, he comes and he says, I am the true vine. So Jesus is the true vine. He's the one that the symbol points to, and he is actually going to produce fruit. And he's going to produce fruit through the branches, through us, through his followers. And Jesus is, so Jesus is like the vine. People are like the branches. Some people produce fruit and others don't. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And Jesus's Father, God the Father, is the gardener. Jesus will use this analogy to talk about many aspects of our relationship with him, but the main idea is clear enough, right? Just as branches derive their life from being connected to the vine, so we derive our life, eternal life, spiritual life, by being in Jesus, by being connected to him. And just like a vine produces grapes through the branches, so Jesus produces fruit through us. And we can only produce fruit if we stay connected to him, if we stay in him, connected to him. So what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? The word fruit, it means fruit, like apples, oranges, grapes. But here it's talking about in a metaphorical sense, a spiritual sense, the produce, the product, the result, the outcome of being connected to Jesus, to being in him, and him being in us. So what is that specifically? Well, in the context, look at verse 7. Bearing fruit is connected to Jesus' words being in you. So if you're really one of Jesus' disciples, your life will be shaped by him. He is, it says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he is the true word, the living word, okay? And not just him as the word, but all of his words, all of his teaching. So here's a question for you. Are you somebody who is conforming your beliefs to the truth as Jesus defines it? Are you somebody who hungers for the word of God, who longs to know more about Jesus, more to hear more of what he says? If that's you, you're bearing fruit, okay? And also to talk about what fruit means. In this context, when we'll talk about this next section on Good Friday, next in the Good Friday service, but if you look at verse 10, Jesus talks about keeping his commands. So bearing fruit is related to obedience. When we obey what Jesus said, that's then we're bearing fruit. And then look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. Bearing fruit is related to joy, like true joy in the Lord. Jesus says, I have told you these things that my joy may be in you. So if we bear fruit, then the joy that Jesus has is in our lives too. We're joyful people. And then look at verse 12. There Jesus talks about love, loving others as he loves us. So when we love others as he loves us, then we're bearing fruit for him. Okay. So when Jesus talks about a branch bearing fruit, these are some of the things that he's talking about. This is what he means: believing in his word, obeying him, obeying his commands, having joy, loving him and loving our neighbors. That's what bearing fruit is. And now in Galatians, as I'm sure you all know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, lists out 9 virtues, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this is the character of Jesus that he's developing in our lives as we stay connected to him. We become more like him. We have more love and joy and peace and patience and the others in our lives. All these things grow together. And by the way, you know, you might naturally be good at one of them just because of the virtue of your personality. But if you're connected to Jesus, then all of these things will be growing in your life together, which is incredible. You know, like I might be naturally patient, but not naturally very self-controlled. But in Christ, all of this can grow in my life together, okay? So that's what he's talking about when he talks about fruit. And now I want to talk about this idea that the Father, the gardener, cuts away certain branches and he cuts back others. So if you look at verse 2, the Father removes, or he cuts away, it says, every branch that does not produce fruit. And the idea is that when people don't produce the spiritual fruit that I was just talking about, that proves that they aren't in the vine. They aren't connected to Jesus. They never were. And so they aren't people who have trusted in him. And when it says that the Father cuts away those branches, that's a picture of God's judgment. When Jesus comes back, he's going to save the people who have believed in him, but those who haven't will be assigned to eternal separation from God in hell. They'll receive the punishment that they deserve. Now, this is a terrible image. It's not my image, it's Jesus' image, okay? And really, it's what we all deserve. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us avoid that destiny. And to be clear, it's not that we It's not that we earn our salvation by bearing fruit. No, Jesus earned our salvation through his perfect life, and that he took our punishment in our place when he died on the cross. And we receive our salvation simply by trusting in him. That's what Jesus was getting at when he said, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoke to you." So like when we trust in his word and come to believe in Jesus, then our sins are forgiven and when we're saved just by God's grace. But then the fruit is a sign that we're connected to him. It's the evidence that we're connected to him. And the absence of fruit is a sign that someone is not connected to him. Okay, and so that's the cutting away. So the Father cuts away the unfruitful branches, but even the fruitful branches, he says, he cuts back. He cuts back the fruitful branches. He prunes them. Now here's a question for you guys. Who here likes to get pruned? Nobody, right? I'm not just talking about a haircut, you know, like it sounds painful, right? You can imagine the gardener coming at you with some big hedge trimmers or, you know, it's painful. Lisa gave me this beautiful gardenia plant. And she told me when she gave it to me, you can cut it way back. And the first time I did it, it was like, I wasn't sure I wanted to trim those branches. It's like, really? I mean, this is a big, beautiful plant. I'm going to cut into this? It was like painful for me to start trimming that thing. But she was correct. And, you know, if you cut this plant back and like this time of year, over the summer, it grows back really green and full and bigger than it was before. And then eventually it has these beautiful blossoms all over it, and it's wonderful, but you have to trim it back so that it will flourish, literally flourish. And if we really belong to Jesus, we can expect the Father to prune us, as painful as it is, so that we can be even more fruitful. So how does the Father prune us? Sometimes he does it by exposing the sin in our lives so that we have to deal with it. Who likes that? No. You know, he disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says that God disciplines us for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, it's not fun at the time, but this is what God uses to shape us, to help us to turn away from the sinful patterns in our lives, the attitudes that we have that aren't godly. And he shapes us this way, as painful as that is, and makes us more trusting of him, develops the character of Jesus in our lives. Brothers and sisters, this isn't fun, but it shows that God loves us. Okay, and God also prunes us by putting us in situations where we have to trust him more, where we know that we need him. And isn't it true, don't you recognize this, that in times of need, in times of weakness, we rely on the Lord more, and then he does amazing things through us that we didn't expect. It's incredible the way that God works in us like that. When we're weak, he's strong, you know, and we're strong when we're in him. And God also prunes us through the suffering that we experience. Now, this sounds hard, but I want to tell you, the Christian faith gives meaning to suffering. It gives meaning that other religions and philosophies don't have. The suffering that we go through allows us to enjoy the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. We grow closer to him as we suffer. You know, even the the normal sufferings of life as we go through this. Now, it's not inevitable that it develops Christian character in us. Some people suffer and they grow bitter and distrusting of God, you know. But on the other hand, when we go through suffering and lean on Him and rely on Him, then we grow in our relationship with Him. We enjoy the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings because He suffered for us, and here we're suffering too, and we grow closer to Him through it. There's deep meaning in it, and through our suffering, God is producing fruit in our lives. He's developing us so that we're more like Jesus. So let's step back and look at the big picture of before we move on. Let's not get lost in the weeds. Let's look at the vine, the branches, and the fruit. Jesus wants us to understand His disciples will bear fruit. Their lives will show that they are in Him, that we are in Him, and that He is in us. It's normal for Christians to bear fruit. It's expected. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Okay? It's not just that it's typical. It's an identifying sign that we really are in Christ, that we bear fruit. Okay? Real Christians bear fruit. That's the evidence that they really believe in Him. If there's no fruit in someone's life, I mean, we have to leave it to God to judge whether they're believers or not, but there's no way for us to recognize that that person is a true believer in Jesus. And looking at your own life, if you are a believer in Christ, you should expect to grow in Him. You should expect to change. You should expect to become more like Jesus. You should expect to bear fruit. Real believers in Jesus bear fruit. So Jesus has explained that those people who are His disciples will bear fruit. Now, how can they bear fruit? That's what Jesus talks about in verses 4 through 7. So if you could look at those. The key word in those verses is the word remain. I counted the 7 times that word remain shows up. Remain in me. I remain in you. You know, your word remains in me. Remain. 7 times. If a branch is going to produce fruit, it has to remain in the vine. You can't cut the branch off and let it be separated and then have grapes grow on it. And the word remain, the Greek word remain, means just exactly remain. Love having babies here, Alyssa. The Greek word means remain. It means to stay put, to continue, to abide, just to stay where you are, connected, you know, to Jesus, to remain. There, and Jesus says there's 2 kinds of branches. In Jesus' analogy, there are 2 kinds of people, just like there are 2 kinds of branches. First, there are those who remain in Him, and they bear much fruit. And then there's the other kind, those who do not remain in Him, who are disconnected from Jesus because they don't believe in Him, and they show it because they don't follow His words, they don't produce fruit, and therefore they're destined for the fire, Jesus said, which, like I said earlier, it's a terrible description of God's judgment, Jesus' terrible description. And Jesus commands us to remain in Him, okay? Jesus is speaking to His followers, His disciples, not the ones who are destined to the fire, but to the ones who are in Him. And He's telling them, He's describing to them, on the one hand, this is what your relationship with Me is like. You are remaining in Me, and I will be giving you life and power, and you will be producing much fruit. Now, this is a really silly analogy, but there have been times where I've gotten really mad at my toaster because it's not making toast. You know, I'm hitting that button and it's not getting hot in there. And then I realize I never plugged it in. Okay? Okay. Our spiritual life is a plugged-in life where Jesus' power is working in us and through us. Now, Paul describes it better than I do. He described it in Philippians 4:13, he said, I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength. Isn't that a great verse? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Jesus' strength is in us. His power is in us. And in the context of that passage, that means that Paul can handle whatever situation comes at him, good things, bad things, whatever, he can handle it because Jesus has given him power. And then in Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing? Your life is so connected to Jesus that it's like you're not there anymore. Jesus is alive in you. You have died with him and now you're alive in him. So in everything, we live for him. We live like him. He bears his fruit through us. We learn to pray for what Jesus would pray for. And God, answers those prayers. I've been thinking about this as we studied peacemaking last month. In our conversations with other people, even in our conflicts with other people, we are representing Jesus on this planet. I think a lot of times you go into a conflict and you think, I need to stand up for my interests here. Well, we're really standing up for Jesus's interests, Are we in that conversation? Are you representing Jesus? Am I? We're living for him. He's called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. So we speak for him, or we should. We should speak for him. So, getting back to the train of thought that I was kind of on and fell off of. So, on the one hand, remaining in Jesus is a description of our Christian life. On the other hand, it's a command. Jesus is telling us, remain in me, do it. Remain in me, stay connected, keep my words in you, don't get away from me. So how do we keep this command? How do we remain in him? Well, we'll talk more about this on Friday in the next passage that comes after this, but let me tell you now, remaining in Jesus, staying connected with him, involves the basic practices and patterns of the Christian life that you already know about. Prayer, being in the Word of God, worship, fellowship with God's people. And we'll see on Friday, it's also obeying him. We remain in him when we obey him, when we do what he tells us to do, especially when he tells us to love each other. And I'm not talking about just being a loving person in some abstract sense, but actually caring for the real, live, complicated, smelly, sinful people who are here in this room. Oh, did I say wonderful people who are here in this room? It's hard to love real people, right? I even had somebody tell me one time, I want to learn to love my neighbor, and so I need to go find some neighbors to love. And it's like, we're here. I know it's hard to love me, but try. So look around. He's called us to love each other. Look at these people. It's hard to love them. I know, but this is how we remain in him, by loving these people. This is what he's called us to do: loving each other. The real people, the complicated people, the people that are sometimes wonderful and sometimes annoying. He's called us to love each other, and when we do that, we remain in him. And the last thing I want to point out is this last verse. I'll read this verse. My Father is glorified by this, verse 8, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So when we bear fruit, God gets the glory. God, in his mercy, has saved sinners like us through his Son, through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and he's coming again. And when we bear fruit, that proves that we're in Christ. that his life is in us. So that's a beautiful, radiant billboard of God's salvation. When we bear fruit, God gets the glory. God loves it. He loves to be praised. He loves to show evidence of his amazing salvation in our lives. He loves it when we grow, when we change, when we obey Jesus, when we love each other, when we love the world, when we love our enemies, forgive our enemies. He loves it. It's evidence that his salvation is real. He gets the praise. So let's remain in Jesus. Let's bear fruit, not for our own glory, but for the Father's glory, for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome teaching that your Son gave us. We thank you just that you have given us life, eternal life, spiritual life, life that is working in us now and goes on forever, even passes through death because of your Son. I pray that we would appreciate that more and more and bear the fruit that evidences this life. We ask you that you would do your work in us as each one of us as believers in you and also in our church. We ask you for this work, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing.